How many of you have ever met a people pleaser? It's like their every decision is built around trying to keep the peace and please others, no matter the cost. They can be some of the most selfless people, some of the most nicest people, but they can also be some of the most frustrating people. What do you want to do? Whatever you want to do. Where would you like to eat? Whatever you want to eat is fine. What would you like to talk about? How would you like to handle this situation? The worst is when you go through this for 10 minutes to establish a plan with them refusing to give their input or share their perspective at all. And then at the very end of all of that, they make it real clear to you, often passive-aggressively, that this isn't what they wanted at all. Men, I'm sure none of you have ever experienced this with your wives. But that being said, unless you're someone like Bob Silva, we all have the tendency from time to time to be people pleasers. We avoid confrontation because we don't like it, and it's uncomfortable. And it's often easier to just please someone and acquiesce than it is to fight. Oftentimes, our people-pleasing is really self-pleasing in disguise. We don't want to have to deal with it. We don't want to fight. We know it'll just be easier if we just give in. We make it about us. What we want to do or what we don't want to do. Or maybe it's never about pleasing others at all. And it's only ever about pleasing ourselves. Self-pleasers, for lack of better words. We probably all know a few of those. And we probably all fall into this camp from time to time as well. But to be sure, there's nothing inherently wrong with the desire to please others. This is honorable and even virtuous. And there's nothing inherently wrong with pursuing our own pleasure on some level. We do this all the time, from how we decide to entertain ourselves to what we decide to eat for lunch. And there's not an inherent problem with either of those things. The problem comes in when we elevate our desire to please others and our desire to please ourselves above our desire to please God. And this happens all the time. Sometimes we're not even aware of this happening, and it's nothing short of idolatry. We make someone, something, or ourselves, although we wouldn't say it, to be God. Make no mistake, everything that we do is pleasing to somebody, and ultimately we're either pleasing God or we're pleasing the enemy. And our passage this morning is about pleasing God. In fact, it's about fully pleasing God. Not halfway pleasing him, not kind of pleasing him, some over here and not so much over there. It's not even about pleasing God 99% of the way. It's about living our lives, walking in a manner that is fully pleasing to him. 100%. Other translations say pleasing him in every way or in every respect. So this morning, I want to continue from last week and answer the question, how do we do this? How do we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to him? Verse 9 kind of answers this, as we talked about last time. We're fully pleasing to God when we're filled, completely controlled by the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We talked about this last week. But that being said, even the way that we do this must be done in a manner that is pleasing to him if we're to please him in every way or in every respect. So not only what we do is to be pleasing, but how we do it is also to be pleasing. And so another way of rewording the question in light of last week's study on verse 9 would be this. How do we walk throughout our day, throughout our life, totally controlled by the will of God in a manner that is fully pleasing to Him in every respect? How do we do this? Look with me as I read through these verses. I'm going to include verse 9 from last time, and then we're going to proceed into verse 10. And after that, we're going to begin to unpack this and answer this fundamental question about doing life with the Lord Jesus. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, this is a pretty meaty concept, but it's not all that complicated. And I know some of you may be wondering if we're ever going to get out of chapter 1 of Colossians, much less finish the entire book. And the answer to that is yes, but these two verses, verse 9 and verse 10, have so much potential to be absolutely life-changing. And so we're going to stay here for just another week. So how do we walk worthy of the Lord? It seems like it would be easier to just please Him than to walk worthy of Him. I mean, how on earth are we supposed to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can anyone walk worthy of Him? And what does that even mean? The word walk in the Bible refers to a person's pattern of daily conduct. It's literally how they do life. And what the word is telling us here in verse 10 is that a person and a mind that is filled or totally controlled by God, by His will, produces a life that is worthy of Him. Although it may seem impossible that anyone could walk worthy of the Lord, this is what the Bible teaches us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul desires that the Thessalonians would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. In Ephesians 4, 1, he exhorted them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Philippians 1, 27, he tells them to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And here in Colossians, he's saying to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And this is a daunting task, to be sure, but fortunately, the Lord has not left us to our own devices for figuring this out, nor has He hung us out to dry with actually doing it. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Amen. Paul doesn't say that his life is over, that he's dead, and that Christ has literally taken over his body. No, he makes that real clear to us in the second half of the verse when he says, the life that I now live. Rather, Paul is saying that he is a new person, and that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within him, as he does with all of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is describing is not some strange situation where Jesus has hacked his way into Paul and is now remote controlling him, but rather a partnership between the two. And I know some of you don't like that word, partnership, because it implies equal status between two partners, but that's not at all what I mean here. We're not of equal status with the Holy Spirit who lives within us, not even close. What I mean when I say this is a working togetherness, a relationship, a way of doing life every day, every hour, where Paul is leaning entirely on the Holy Spirit for everything. Paul is still his own person, but like he said, it is now Christ who lives within him. It's not a remote control situation, but Paul literally engages with the Lord, communes with him, and allows him to lead, direct, and to guide him. Paul sacrifices his own will for the sake of the will of God. His utmost desire is to do the will of God and to please him, as the Lord progressively reveals it to him throughout the day. So point number one, as to how we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and that is fully pleasing to God, is that we do this by relationally engaging with and depending on him. We relationally engage with the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this in a similar manner as to how we engage with our spouse or how we engage with our friends. We talk with him. We listen to him. We read his word. We allow him to speak to us. We receive direction and guidance and wisdom from him, and then we act on it. Sometimes we pour out our heart to God and share with him our deepest thoughts and feelings. Sometimes he may share extensively with us. And other times, we may sit in silence and just enjoy one another's fellowship and company. Family, this is what a relationship looks like. Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. Does he ever speak to you? Does he ever give you thoughts or ideas that you know weren't from you? Does he ever bring a verse to mind? It's especially affirming when he does this with a verse that you've not committed to memory. Does he ever bring an attribute of his or part of his character to mind? Like his immutability, for example. He's constantly communicating with us and cannot be stopped. God speaks and leads and guides in a variety of different ways, but the bottom line here is that he is doing this. Not once a year, not once a month. He's continually doing this with us. And if we will but engage with him on this relational level and depend on him alone, we will become filled with the knowledge of his will and be able to walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to him. But is this what we really want? A lot of the time, it seems that we don't really want to depend on God alone. We're really good at depending on God when the hard times come, but for some reason, we just don't do this the same when life is easier. Oftentimes, we find it so easy to spend time with the Lord in the morning and then close him up in the Bible and stick him on the shelf until tomorrow. We check the box and we go on about our day, never engaging with him relationally and never depending on him. We depend on ourselves. We know best. It's amazing how much of my day that I can go through without ever connecting with God and seeking his perspective. It's amazing how many decisions that we make on our own, in our own strength and in our own wisdom, not in outright rebellion against God or because we somehow don't want to do life with God, but because so often it doesn't even cross our minds. Oh God, forgive us. Help us to get what you're teaching here, that we can follow you and not take the lead ourselves. I really do believe that this is his desire, that he desires to do life with us just like this, and that he will be faithful to reveal his will to us throughout the day as we quickly seek him and communicate with him on even the little things. One thing I've learned over the years with this kind of relational way of doing life with the Lord is that it can be very difficult for us planners and type A people. I like to plan my week out, but the Lord rarely shares with me his will and his desire about a lot of things in advance. He does so much of this in the moment in a fashion that forces me to continuously and continually depend on him. like he did with Nehemiah in the example that we used last week. And this is hard because I don't like this. I want to know in advance. I'll follow him. I just want to know in advance. It's also tough for type A people because we're the ones who just go get the job done. We tend to know how to get the job done. We tend to know what to do, and so we just go do it. The last thing on our mind is pausing and slowing down, as if we want to pause and slow down in the first place, to commune with God and get his perspective and his ways for doing things. And the point here, family, like I said at the beginning, is that it's not just what we do that is to be pleasing to the Lord, but it's also how we do it that is to be pleasing to him. If we do all the right things but never engage with him like this, never lean on him, never depend on him, but do lots in our own strength, it is not fully pleasing to him. It may be somewhat pleasing to him, but it's not fully pleasing to him. And that's what this passage is talking about this morning. Fully pleasing God in every respect. Now, this stuff that we've covered first is incomplete without the other piece. So point number two, as to how we walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to the Lord, is that we do this by living in total submission to him. Total submission to him. This is what would naturally follow the first part of this. Once we engage with him and depend on him and receive his will for us, we then submit to that. We choose his ways and we choose to follow him. Not just with what he wants us to do, but also the way in which he wants us to do it. And so here's an example. It's been a while since we've had an Addy example, so here we go. Most of you know that we live by chopsticks. And Rachel or I, take Addy outside to play in the parking lot every day, sometimes twice a day. And while we're out there, there's this concrete parking lot many of you are familiar with, and then there's maybe 20 feet of gravel area before the main highway, Via Boquete. And when we're out there, anytime she's in the gravel area, Addie knows that she's supposed to hold my hand. She cannot wander around freely in the gravel parking lot area between the parking lot and the road without holding my hand and it be pleasing to me. When she gets closer to the road, it is impossible for her to please me if she doesn't hold my hand. Even if she doesn't run into the road and she just stays in the gravel area, which is ultimately what I want, if she doesn't hold my hand and do it in the way that I want and have led, she cannot fully please me. As her father, I want her to realize that she needs me and that she needs her mother. And that without our direction and our instruction, she's in danger. I want her to stay literally connected to me and aware of my presence and my leading during these times. As you can imagine, we've all seen Addy around here. Oftentimes, she takes off running and doesn't hold one of our hands. And so when she does this, she isn't pleasing her mother and I in all respects. She may be pleasing us in some respects. She may even be pleasing us in most respects. But it is impossible for her to please us fully in all respects unless she's holding one of our hands, doing it in the way that we desire and have instructed for her. And it's the same with the Lord. We can be somewhat pleasing to him. We can even be mostly pleasing to him at times, but it is impossible to be fully pleasing to him as this passage is describing. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, it's impossible to do this if we are not engaging with him relationally and depending on him, actively living with him, doing life with him, and living in submission to him. The Lord says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says that his thoughts and his ways are infinitely better and infinitely higher than ours. They're infinitely more wise, infinitely more creative, more accurate, and he explicitly says that his thoughts and his ways are not ours. Period. End of discussion. And so this reality, this revelation that not only are his ways better, but also that he desires to share them with us, should drive us to engage with him and to submit to him. We engage with him and receive his ways, his thoughts, his perspective, his guidance, his wisdom, and then we submit to them. We submit to his will. Now, that sounds easy enough. And it's not all that difficult. The problem is that we just don't often do this. Our flesh doesn't like it. It likes its autonomy. Is it not the great sin to take the matter into our own hands like the countless biblical examples that have gone before us? We've even been taught this in our own culture. For example, a person needs a car, has no money. What does he do? He goes to the bank, he gets a loan, and takes the matter into their own hands. By their own initiative, they get the job done, and then they're in bondage to it. Instead of saying, I need transportation, I have no money, Father, I need a home, I need a place to live, I have no money, Father, I want to do this thing in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to do this thing in the ministry and be fruitful for you. But Father, I will initiate nothing. Lead me, guide me, show me. Absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. It's not something I'm giving testimony with regards to myself. I'd be a hypocrite to tell you that I've mastered this. But it's something I'm giving testimony about with regards to Jesus Christ. He said that his food was to do the will of the Father. Doing the will of his Father is what he lived for. It was everything to him. It was his very sustenance. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but I also want you to see him this morning as a man who was totally dependent on and totally submitted to the will of God. And if that was the best way for Jesus to live, then perhaps it's the best way for us to live as well. Walking in a manner that is fully pleasing to God is the end of self-will. And it is fully submitting ourselves to Christ. There ought to be a way that we can answer every question like this. Someone says, well, why'd you go there? Why'd you do this? And we answer, I believed it to be the will of God. I believe that this is what he showed me that he wanted. Well, that's a great opportunity that's open for you. No, I have no opportunity except the doing of the Father's will. Too often we think every opportunity and every open door is from God. We assume that we know, and then we don't even engage with him. This grieves him because he wants to do life with us. If all the doors and all of creation were to fly open and God says, stop! We bring glory to God and please him by stopping. No matter what anyone else says or thinks. And we'll also save ourselves from a whole lot of peril. Family, let us strive to be like Christ, to emulate what he modeled perfectly for us through his submission to the Father as we pursue the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen? And all that being said about the way that we relationally engage with the Lord and truly do life with him, this isn't the end. It doesn't stop here. There's one more point here, and I would argue that it's probably the most important one. Up until this point, a lot of what we have talked about this morning has been performance-based. Jesus' teaching here is incredibly relational, but at the end of the day, our typical tendency is to focus on the action of what we do and how we do it. This verse seems to essentially demand perfection from us. Do you see this, family? Do you see how difficult and virtually impossible it is for us to do this? Not just to engage with the Lord relationally and depend on Him, not just submit to Him and follow Him, but to do this fully or in every respect, to do this perfectly. I think a great many Christian leaders would argue that there's no way anyone can obey this with any regularity or consistency. And I disagree. It seems to me that there really is a giant mystery here. I mean, this command is absolutely absurd. How can we possibly do this? How can we possibly please God in every respect? And I believe the Lord has given me some insight here and has shared with me the key that really unravels the absurdity of this command. If the only way that we can obey this is perfection, doing exactly God's will with no sin at all, then this makes God a performance-based God. And He's not. Jesus has paid it all. If we're born again believers, the Father sees the righteousness of Christ when He looks upon us. He doesn't need our works. He's not interested in our perfection. And so if it isn't about our perfection, then what's it really about? Point number three, as to how we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and that is fully pleasing to Him, is that we do this with a pure heart that desires to please Him. You might even add, despite failure and imperfection at the end of that. Family, the way that we fully please God in every respect is with our heart. When our heart and our motive and our desire and our intentions are to please God, when our goal is to listen to Him and to follow Him, whatever the cost, this is how we please Him fully. Like I've said several times, it's not so much about what we do, but it's about the way that we do it. If we seek the Lord with great purity and humility, desiring for Him to rule and reign in our lives, this is pleasing to Him, even if our actions don't measure up. Recently, I was giving some counsel to a couple who had a major life decision before them. They really wanted to honor God and to follow Him and to let Him lead. They've been engaging with Him and allowing the Lord to lead in their lives, and they've been submitting to Him even when it doesn't make sense. But with this particular decision, they did not have complete clarity from the Lord as to what they were supposed to do, A or B. And here's what I told them, and I believe this to be true. If, and this is incredibly important, if you guys truly desire to follow God and to see His will accomplished, if you honestly want Him to make the decision and you aren't trying to manipulate the situation with your own selfish desires and you're humbly seeking Him and desiring Him and you've engaged in this discernment process with Him with complete purity, not lip service to Him, but with great purity and humility before God. If all of that is true, then there's only two options here. Either you nail it and you receive His blessing, or you blow it and you receive His grace. There's no other option. Discipline, bad consequences, and correction, those all come into play if the process is manipulated and not engaged in with complete purity and humility. But if this is true, if our hearts are pure before Him, it's blessing or grace. God will bless us because we have listened to Him and followed Him, or He will grant us His grace because He knows us and He knows our weaknesses and He knows that at times we may misunderstand. And yet, if our heart is pure and it's all about pleasing Him, this is what He requires. This is what pleases Him. Therefore, if we miss exactly what it is that he wants us to do, he will reward us and positively reinforce us with his amazing, almost incomprehensible grace. You understand? What an astounding offer from our Heavenly Father. You see, it's all about our heart, our motive, our intentions, and God can see this clear as day. And this is what he's after. Heart that is after his own heart. Family, as we pursue righteousness and holiness, as we seek to walk in humility and purity, love and truth and grace, as we seek wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of his will, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of him and fully pleasing to him, let us not get so consumed with checking the boxes. Let us not fall into the trap of being so focused on the works that we think are pleasing to him that we totally miss the relational aspect of this, which is ultimately what is most pleasing to him. Lord Jesus Christ desires a relationship with each and every one of us. He desires that we abide in him, that we love him, and that we surrender to him. He desires to fellowship with us and to lead us, and he desires that we depend entirely on him. How do we please God fully in every respect? A life and a heart that relationally follows and desires him more than anything else pleases him fully. Family, let's respond to our Heavenly Father. This is such a relational passage. I can't think of a better way to conclude this than to take some time to relationally engage with him right now. I have chosen to accept this plan that I believe God is willing to offer each one of his children, this blessing or grace way of living, which requires great humility and purity. If this sounds pretty good to you, if you'd like to function within this amazing privilege of our Heavenly Father, just talk to him about that right now. And talk to him about this incredibly relational way of living in complete dependence upon him and total submission to him that pleases him in every respect. If this is your desire to fully please him in everything that you do, not just what you do, but also how you do it, just share that with him right now and then receive from him. Let's take a moment to do this, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you never cease to amaze me. When I read passages like this that express your desire to truly do life with us, it blows me away. You really do want to walk with us, and you want us to walk with you. Not run ahead of you, not lag behind you, but a real togetherness that is known by its continuous communion with you. Pray that as we move on with our day today and move on with our life, that you wouldn't let this potentially life-changing teaching slip from our minds. I pray that you would sear it in our brains and cause it to ruminate within us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would prompt us often to include you and to work with you as we inevitably forget and leave you out. I pray that you would convict us and give us a desire to really do life with you in a way that the majority of your children do not. And I pray that as we do this and seek to really please you and have hearts that are truly after yours, I pray that you would enable us to tangibly see your blessing and your grace poured out in our lives. We love you and we adore you. And it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.